Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, bless your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would fill us and illuminate our understanding, helping us to understand and to apply, respond to your eternal truth, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's all about freedom. So this book of Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. You know, the Magna Carta going all the way back to the 1200s, you know, in England and all of that. You know, it's about liberty. It's about freedom. Paul's going to deal with this. In fact, it was Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians that began to be circulated that really was part of the seed of the Reformation. It's powerful. Now, give you a little background on this book. It's all about freedom. It's about grace. God's grace. Talk about God's mercy. God shows us mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace goes a step beyond that because we get both. Grace is where he does give us what we do not deserve. We receive God's grace by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by what are you saved? Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We receive it through faith. Faith is more than just mentally assenting that it's true. Faith has to do with more than belief. It has to do with trusting, relying completely. You might, as the old saying goes, believe a bridge could hold your weight up, but faith steps out on it, right? I'll never forget visiting with a guy who kept saying, boy, this is an old guy. If I said who it was, you'd know, but anyway, he says, I just wish I could believe. I just wish I could have faith. I gave him the old illustration about, you know, the high line wire, and I can't remember where it was, but anyway, it's 22 buildings, and this guy doing, I don't know, probably one of the Walendas, you know, maybe Nick was doing this. No, it's one of his relatives. Anyway, it was years ago, and he walked across, everybody's cheering, and then he had a wheelbarrow. How many think I can push this wheelbarrow across that, between these two buildings, on this high line, this tightrope, whatever it is. Yeah, tightrope. That's what we call it. And everybody's cheering, yeah, yeah. Sir, do you believe I can do it? Yeah, you can do it. He said, get in the wheelbarrow. So there's a difference. See, that's a good illustration. And I told that guy, I gave the illustration, and I said, listen, you can believe if you want to believe. God was stirring his heart. I could see the Holy Spirit was working on him. And I said, listen, you just need to get in the wheelbarrow. He got up off his couch and knelt down. That's it. But it's God's grace. God's grace. I also heard it said a long time ago. I can't remember the first person I heard say this. I think I mentioned it last week. Maybe it was Adrian Rogers. A good way to remember grace is this. Is God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive God's riches, but it's at Christ's expense. We talked about justification last week, and we talked about how that God is able to declare the guilty believing sinner who puts his faith in God's grace, he's able to declare them not guilty. See, that's the neat thing. It's not just that God forgives and just kind of like, but I still, God forgives and forgets. He says, you are guilty, but now because of what Jesus did, I will count you as not guilty. Taking the price that he paid on the cross and depositing it in your bankrupt account. Your sin debt was more than you could ever pay. That's why Jesus paid it. He deposits the price that he paid. See, what that means is he took your debt and he paid it, and then he takes his righteousness and deposits it in your life. And I don't have this up there, but one good way to remember faith is F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Isn't that good? And you know, I wish I'd have put that up there, but you got it. You've got it, don't you? So we're talking about God's grace. You know, here's the thing. This is God's plan of salvation. And the only way God was able to declare you not guilty, because God is holy and perfect and just, he couldn't just overlook the sin or he would no longer be perfect and holy. That's why he could, because your price was paid for by another, the only one who was qualified to pay for it, the Lord Jesus, fully God, yet fully human, so he could bring God and mankind together. But here's the thing, even though all of this has happened, I mean, this was the promise. You go all the way back to the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve had sinned. And what did God say? That the seed, and it used the singular, not seeds as is in children, but singular. He was talking about one person who would come and would come through into humanity, the seed of the woman. Well, now, you don't normally say it that way, because in the way we relate things, a little bit of anatomy here and a little bit of biology here, you know, you should understand this. The man is said to have the seed, not the woman. But it says the seed of the woman. Doesn't really make sense until you get down through time and you find out that it was through the woman that the Messiah came. That you understand right there was a prophecy of the virgin birth. So this was promised that Jesus would come and he would crush the serpent's head. This promise was renewed again with Abraham about through him. And there is going to be, and Paul talks about this later, about his seed. It's really talking about one person who was going to come, and through him all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And this was always God's plan, is that his people who came into relationship with him be a blessing to all other people. Remember, we've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. The greatest story of all is the story of his glory. And the reason why we're blessed is to be a blessing. And as we bless others, then God gets the glory. It all goes back to his glory. This is what it's all about. But here's the thing that I want to get to real quick this morning. The thing that's so sad is when an incredible, unimaginable price has been paid for freedom, and you can be set free. But you, this is the sad thing. If you decide you would rather go on being a slave, that's sad. I remember the old story, I can't remember if it was Howard Hendricks or who used to tell about, talking about freedom, about in the South, after Abraham Lincoln had signed the Emancipation Proclamation, a war was fought. Many, many lives were tragically lost. But then there was a reporter from up north down in the South, and he found a man, and he asked him, he says, you know, he knew his family had been slaves. He says, what do you think about Abraham Lincoln? And he said, basically, I know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free. And I don't know nothing about that neither. Because some of the evil plantation owners found ways to keep people enslaved. You know, this fight and struggle for freedom has gone on and on and on in our society, hasn't it? It really has. See, that's the sad thing. Once a price has been paid, and you know what? There were some people in those days that actually found it easier. They found it easier to go back and live under their old master and under his whip and in that oppression than it was to try to go into the unknown in freedom. You know, there was a time when Israel was brought out of Egypt, and they were brought through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. And because there were giants in the land and walled cities, that there were many of them wanted to go back, get rid of Moses and go back to Egypt. And you want to say, wait a minute, were you not slaves in Egypt? Yes, they were, but some people get so used to being in bondage that that's almost what they prefer rather than the risk of freedom. The thing about it is when this happens on the spiritual level, it's even worse. And that's the thing, the price has been paid to set you free from your sins, and freedom. Freedom from sin, Freedom from the bondage of sin and the control that it has in our minds and on our lives and on our habits. Free from the fear of death. How about that one? You can be free. Free from the fear of death and hell. Free from your past. Hey, man, I want to say amen to that. Free from your past. God says, I am paying the price to set you free. Free from what others think about you. Free from what others say about you. You don't have to be in bondage to any of these things. Free from the weaknesses and the habits that have dominated your life. I've paid for that. I've made this possible. But yet, many, many times, we choose to live in bondage rather than freedom. And that's what's going to happen here. That's what's happening in Galatians. Let me give you a little background here. It says, Paul, an apostle. We're going to get into this in a moment, but he talks about his authority of why he's saying the things that he says. But he addresses this, he identifies himself, he addresses this to the churches of Galatia. Now, let me just give you a quick, so you know what we're talking about. If we get the map out, we believe the Bible's true, don't we? Amen. All the way from Genesis to maps. Because you got maps right in the back of your Bible, right? All the way from cover to cover. Well, this is one of the maps, and this is a map of Paul's missionary journeys. And if you look, my little pointer, my battery is so weak, it's not showing up. But down south there is Jerusalem, Judea, and all of that's on down there. So this is up, there's Antioch in Syria, and that's kind of where, you know, they started out. And then as you go over into this area here, this is the southern part of what was Galatia. You know, you talk about in Acts when he was in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and those places, that's the southern part of Galatia. Now, we're not sure if he was writing just to those churches or maybe there were some up north in the northern part of that, but that gives you an idea geographically when he says Galatia, it's more than one congregation, it's more than one place. So there are many that are going to get this letter and it's going to circulate. Of course, the Holy Spirit intended for it to be for all of us. Now, there is a problem that has happened. There are false teachers after Paul had been there after, you know, and Timothy, you know, came from one of these places. But he trained leaders, he trained teachers, he trained pastors, and he moved on. It wasn't long before some people came in and they began to teach false teaching and take them back into bondage. You're going to hear us use this term a lot. And many of you know it. We've talked about it before. But if you don't, you need to write this down. Because we call them Judaizers. Judaizers. What in the world is a Judaizer? Well, just think of they were Jews and they tried to Jewify everybody. Here was the problem. Can we talk about this just a minute? We got to set this up. They taught that, because now, see, gospel's for everybody, right? Jew and Gentile alike. There was a lot of conflict there, a lot of difference there. They taught that basically Gentiles must become Jews in order to be a Christian. In other words, Jesus wasn't enough to save you. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he died on the cross and rose again, but they did not believe that Jesus was enough to save you. So they believed that you must also become a Jew. I mean, all the dietary things, all the feast days, including circumcision, before a person could become a Christian, and that they must remain bound under that law of Moses stuff. In fact, this was the problem we find going on in Acts chapter 15. I mean, you know, I love the way that the Lord launched his church and his apostles were there filled with his spirit. And, you know, they were left to hammer all this out. I mean, God just didn't, you know, the scriptures were being written during that time. They had to go through, they had to struggle through. Isn't it good to know that all the way back to the beginning in the church, God is building his church. Amen. God is building his kingdom. But all the way through, there's been some, I mean, God's worked through some messed up people, hadn't he? And God has worked through some people who struggle. I mean, we think about churches in Galatia and in Antioch and places. We think, boy, these were, man, that was it. But you know what? They had their struggles. I dare say they had more struggles than what we have. So the fact that we have struggles is okay. We struggle on. We don't stop struggling. And we are free in Christ. I like the song that says, we're not struggling to be free, but we are free to struggle. Huh? You heard that one? That's true. That's true. We may be struggling, but our struggle isn't to try to gain salvation. Our struggle is as we live out our faith. But they had some big problems here, because in most of these places where Paul went and he began to preach the gospel, one of the first places you could find some people who had some background, they knew a little bit of scripture, they knew a lot of scripture, most of them, were the Jews. And nearly all of these towns that I had up there, you would find gatherings of Jewish people who lived there. And where did they go? Many of them went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, that Saturday, and they met to worship. And Paul would go there, and he was Jew, you can tell by looking at him, I'm sure, and he would begin to share the gospel. There would be some of them who would believe. There would be some of them who would be like, oh, boy, I need to think about that a while. And then there'd be some of them that were so mad they wanted to kill him, right? And so there would be some who would believe, and he would begin to disciple them, and he would begin to take, because all the scripture that Paul had at that point was the Old Testament scripture. And he would begin to teach that and begin to show them how all of this stuff pointed to Christ. He began to share the whole gospel story with them. Well, then he would usually take it to the streets, and the Gentiles would hear this message, and many of them would believe. Okay, now you've got a local church. And you've got a mixture of people who are Jewish, people who are Gentile. This never happened before, folks. Do you realize that? You think, you don't talk about segregation. If you were a Jew trained up in a strict way, you didn't even let a Gentile brush against you, or you'd be unclean and have to go through all kinds of hassle to get yourself fixed up so you could go to the temple sometime. You know what I'm saying? They would just try to avoid that. That's how they were taught. Well, now you have got a gathering of people, and you have Jew and Gentile equal brothers and sisters sitting together worshiping God, and you think they didn't have problems? Oh, yes, they did. I mean, you know, these Jews, they grew up and they learned all these scriptures. Gentiles didn't know any of them. And so this was a problem, because, you know, Jews, they all their life it had been hammered into them that, you know, the dietary laws and all of these other things. You don't do certain things, you don't eat certain things, and all of this. Now here come Gentiles to worship them, and they don't know anything about any of that. They come from, and, you know, the Jews, they had pretty strict lives, they had pretty moral lives, you know. They were taught the law of Moses and all this. These Gentiles, they were pagan. Do you realize that many of them came from idolatry. Do you realize that even as crazy as our society is, it is nothing compared to theirs? I mean, even in some of these pagan societies, their idolatry and their worship involved all types of weird stuff and perversions and sexual perversions. That there were some of these that came out of stuff where prostitution and sexual perversion was what went on, just to put it in our modern vernacular, in church. It was part of their worship of these false gods. So some of the stuff that we can't even stand to look at, these Jews couldn't even stand to talk about, these people, it was a habit of their everyday life and even involved in their idolatrous worship. Whew. Now you got them sitting side by side, equal brothers, sisters in Christ. You think that didn't cause some tension? You think we've got it tough? It's nothing compared to that. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome something like this. Not that there wasn't a struggle, and there was a struggle, because different isn't even a word that comes close to describing these groups. So, you know, these Gentiles can be offensive if you've grown up never talking about certain things, never eating certain things, all this stuff. And that's just their habit. They don't know. Well, so some of them thought the simplest thing to do then, since we've already had the scriptures and they come through us, is that we need to make Jews out of these Gentiles. And they need to observe all these things that we do so it doesn't offend us, including circumcision for the men. And that being the sign given to Abraham. And Paul's going to talk a lot about that. You need to get comfortable with it because it's in the Bible. All right? Why in the world through time have we been, I don't know, think we're too good to talk about things that the Bible very clearly talks about? Huh? Don't sit there and look at me like that. You guys are just looking so stoic and holy. I mean, think about it. What kind of church membership campaign would that be? You know, come here, you can be forgiven of your sins and all of this. There are a few things in your life that need to change. Oh yeah, man, we got to talk about something. You're going to need surgery. What? Yeah, that, you see what I'm saying? Put yourself in their place. This would not be a very popular church growth campaign. Oh yeah. God, you know, so this was a burden. It was a barrier. Obviously, it's a barrier. You know, I can remember thinking about this when I was, you know, in high school and in college, thinking about, boy, what if I had been one of these Gentiles and I find out that I can be included in this? I find out that about God, and I find out that God is holy and perfect, and He requires that of us. We've all blown it. We're all sinners. I know I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me that. But what God requires, God provides. And He provided that salvation through Christ and all of that. And I'm excited and I want to be saved. I understand He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I understand that He rose again to give me new life. By faith, I am baptized to identify myself with that and to testify. And then all of a sudden, oh yeah, there's a couple more things we need to talk about. What you're eating and then the other thing is, I don't know how to bring this up, but And I can imagine myself being in that situation saying, you mean I've got to do what? You're kidding me. So this was a burden. This was a barrier. That's why I'm not going to get very far with this. Okay. We'll either come back and finish it tonight, which I know most of you probably won't, or next week. Puts me in a tough spot here. But I just want to set this up properly because that's why we have ministry. That's why we need to be in the Word. There are all kinds of false teaching. That's why the disciples, oh, by the way, what does a disciple mean? The word for disciple literally means a student, a learner. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in Syria. We saw that town on there. And you find that in the book of Acts. So if you're a Christian, guess what? You're a disciple. You're a student, a follower of Christ. You can't be a follower of Christ without being a student, a learner. You understand what we're saying? So people come and they don't want to learn anything. They don't want to study the Bible. They don't want to be in Bible studies. You're not going to be a very good disciple. You're going to be pretty weak. You're going to be defeated. You're not going to understand the freedom that Christ came to pay for. You're not going to understand it. Okay, how quick can I move through this? That's why, here's what Paul says to the Ephesians, that God Himself gave some. These are callings, gifts. Some to be apostles. We see them. That was in the beginning. Jesus left. He left them there. They didn't have the New Testament yet. Through these people, we got the New Testament. God relayed His word. They wrote it down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There were prophets who proclaimed and foretold the word of God. There were evangelists, and that means sharing the good news. They were out spreading the gospel. And then some pastors and teachers. Says Ephesians 4:11, pastors and teachers. And the construction in the Greek and the conjunction joining these words is different for pastor and teacher. He's linking those together as one. You're a shepherd. That's what the word pastor means, by the way, shepherd and a teacher. You're one that helps disciples become disciples and grow as disciples. That's the job of a pastor, shepherd and teach. So this is why. Why did he do this? Okay, he's going to answer. Next verse. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now somebody will say, wait a minute, I thought pastor's job to do all the work of the ministry. No. Pastor's job, teacher's job is to help equip all of us to do the work of ministry. By the way, word ministry means service. We're servants. All of us are servants. I think pastor ought to be the biggest servant, and you say amen to that? But that means you're also in the ministry too. You're a servant too, that you're being equipped. I'm being equipped. I'm being prepared so that I can serve in His kingdom. Why? For the edifying. Now, that's an old English word that we don't use anymore. And some translations say for the building up. That's what it means, to build up. We call a building an edifice. It means it's built. Why is it that we call this a building and it's finished? Shouldn't we call it a built? I don't know. Anyway, just a random thought just popped into my head. But that's what the word edify means. It means to build up. So part of what we're doing is to be equipped so we can do service for God and we can build up the body of Christ. We're to always be building up others, building up brothers and sisters, not tearing down. Building up the body of Christ. So we're doing that. And then also in verse 13, we're going to keep on doing that till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity. We don't have a lot of unity today, do we? Some of us have talked in the last few weeks about how there are some essential doctrines. Paul's going to get to that. Things that you need to believe and don't need to believe if you're going to be saved. There are some things that are secondary. They're pretty important, but not essential for salvation. Then there are some non-essential teachings. By the way, the word doctrine means teaching. I was talking to the guy the other day, and he's all mixed. He says, I don't believe in doctrine. I said, so you're not taught anything? He goes, no, I think it's very important to teach the right things. I said, then the word doctrine means teaching. That's what it means. He didn't know that. Now you know it, if you didn't, which you probably already did. I just wasted, 2 minutes right there? So anyway, so we come to the unity of the faith. But our problem is we focus on those non-essentials and we divide over them. I mean, we divide with brothers and sisters who are in the family of God. They are in the body of Christ. We're going to be together forever in heaven, but we're all meeting in different churches on Sundays and we don't do anything together ever. There comes times we don't compromise the word. We don't do that, but we do need to realize we're just a small part of the body of Christ right here, folks. Amen. This is powerful. Okay, well, I had to throw that in there because it's in the verse. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's not really the way we would say that in our language today, but he's talking about till we come, and you're not going to be perfect, but it's talking about maturity, moving on to perfection. Christ is perfection, but we're measuring against the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's perfection, and we're moving that way in our own life to maturity. That's what he's saying. The purpose is we come together, unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we're all getting more mature, and that maturity is Christ-likeness. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or of teaching by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Is that the last one I've got on there? No, I've got one more. Oh, okay, so you see that? We got to have some stability so that we know the truth and we know all these essentials especially and we are not deceived and led astray. If you're not going to study, you're not going to be a strong disciple and you're going to get deceived just like the Galatians did. And here's what we're also going to do. Not only are we being equipped to do the work of the ministry, or we're coming together in the unity of the faith, we're getting mature in Christ, we're stable, we're not carried about by false doctrine, but we are also doing something else, speaking the truth in love. I've had a lot of people speak the truth to me, but didn't do it in love. There's the trick, right? I mean, and especially when someone comes up and says, now I won't say this to you in love. If they have to announce that they're going to say it in love, I'm pretty sure what's about to follow might not be very loving. Because if somebody's going to love me, I'm going to know that they love me. They're going to have to tell me, by the way, I just loved you. I'm going to know it if they love me. So you've got to have the right spirit and the right attitude about this. You speak the truth, and this is what part of what we're equipped to do in maturity. We will speak the truth, and we speak it in love. Why? Not so we can bash someone, not so we can prove them wrong and prove us right. Man, if you're arguing with people about the gospel, even if you win the argument, you'll lose the person. Amen. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, may grow up in all things. Not just some things. There's some things, man, I'm on it. But there are other things let's not talk about. That's what's neat about teaching verse by verse, because I want to tell you, there are some passages I just as soon walk around. When you go in verse by verse, if I do that, you'll be, hey, what about verse such and such? You skip that. What about this whole passage here? No, I can't do that. We've got to deal with it. So it's in all things. I've got to be balanced in my growth. That I'm speaking the truth in love, growing up in all things into him who is the head. Who am I growing up into? Christ. He's the head of the body. We're all parts of the body. That means we're all connected. Doesn't matter what name is over the name of the church or what color your skin is or what language you speak. Amen. We're connected. We're part of one body. And we all have a different function in that body. If part of the body doesn't function, it causes the rest of us to just be lame. Okay, this is important stuff. That's why. And let me give you a little more background, and then I'm going to have to finish this up later. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul's last time to visit with the leaders of the church in Ephesus we were talking about, which wasn't too awful far from the churches in Galatia, he said this. He says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be wolves come in like your sheep, and they're not going to have any mercy. They're going to try to destroy you. But he also tells them this, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up. That scares me, because some of the most dangerous actually is going to be from among us. He says, from among you. it might be some of you or some of the ones that you're teaching. If you don't watch it, here's what can happen. Here's what will happen. That even among you, men will rise up and they're going to speak perverse things. Perverse things means things that are really the opposite. They're twisted from what the truth is. And part of their reason is they want to draw away disciples for themselves. They want to gain a following. Let me tell you something. Around here in this place, we are not any of us about drawing disciples for ourselves. This local assembly of believers, we're not about at all drawing disciples for ourselves. All of us are here for one thing, and that is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. We want people to follow him. I hope they can follow us and they'll be following him, but it's some that they will follow Jesus. And so there are those who are going to try to bring us back into bondage. They're going to say it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. I struggled, and I'm going to do a little ad-libbing here, and then I'm going to have to come back and pick this part two of this up. What are you going to do, it next Sunday or tonight? You're the only one that voted. Oh, man. I don't know what to do. Because we're going to have to talk about the gospel. He's shocked. His anxiety, and he's shocked that how quickly they were removed from the truth of the gospel. He gives an outline of the gospel right there. And I think I'll just do it tonight. I'm going to do it tonight. Verse 6 through 10 tonight, okay? Six o'clock, 6 through 10. Got it? All right. So, this is the thing, that from among you they will arise. They're going to try to draw disciples after themselves. Okay, so here's the one thing. You have people trying to bring you back into bondage, trying to hold you down. It's Jesus plus this. And what I was going to say is when I was a kid, it took me a while before I ever understood. And I tell you, I felt like even when I first came here, we didn't have a very good grip on grace at all. Yeah, but. I did this. Yeah, but that. You can't, no. You can't be a Christian if you're going to look like that. I mean, we judge people like that all the time, don't we? Here's what happens with legalism. You begin to hold yourself into bondage. You begin to hold other people in bondage. You have a list. You have a list of things that everybody must check off or they don't measure up. It's not Jesus isn't just enough. They've got to meet. Just like these Judaizers, you've got to meet all these certain standards. And they're not so much scriptural, they're mine. Right? I remember when I was a kid, preachers got up and preached whole sermons on just having long hair. You know, there was still a lot of hippies around back then, right? Well, I wanted long hair. I was at youth camp one time, and the guy preached half a sermon on sideburns. I was years away from even being able to grow one. And if you listen to this radio station, he named my favorite radio station, you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian and be like that. I came to the conclusion right then and there that, God, I love you, and I wish we could get together, but this ain't ever going to happen for me. That's the way I felt. Until finally I understood God's grace and I understood that Jesus paid the price. And as I trusted in him and he is all, let me tell you, Paul is trying to teach us that if you add anything to the finished work of Christ on the cross, you do not have the gospel at all. You don't have another that's similar. You have something that's opposite. And he says, if that's what you got, you're going to be anathema. You're going to be cursed. You're going to end up in destruction. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done. You trust him. But part of what he came to do is deliver us from this present evil age. Let him do that. Because freedom from sin's domination of your life. This is really a problem today, legalism. That we have our set of rules. In other words, if you're going to come to our church, you need to believe Christ and all this, but you pretty much need to look like us, smell like us, dress like us. Am I not right? And there are people out there who are lost. I mean, there are people out there that, like these Gentiles, they didn't grow up around any Bible. They don't understand. They don't even know anything about God. They don't know anything about Ten Commandments. They don't know a lot of stuff that they're doing is wrong. They're messed up. The way they look. You know, we had a guy come in Oklahoma, and there wasn't a square inch that And I, of all that I wanted to see of his body that didn't have hideous demonic creatures tattooed on it. Even all the way up to his, right here. He didn't have it on his face. And he'd got involved in the occult. And anyway, it's a long story. But let me tell you, when he came into church, he got real quick. He got up and left. The next time he came, he wore long sleeves and a turtleneck. Because he knew people did not accept him. I'd like to have people going up and giving him a hug. And we judge based on stuff like that, don't we? Well, that's one thing. Another extreme is there's some people want to take grace as a license for sin. See, so on one side you have legalism, on the other side you have this. People are so liberal there. And that's what Jude verse 3 is talking about. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Now, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, that's the gospel. That's the essentials. That's what we're talking about. That's called the faith here. Faith is a verb, and here faith is a noun. Isn't that amazing? There's a whole other study right there. Here's what he said. He says that because for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Isn't that what Paul said would happen? Now Jude's saying this would happen. They crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're denying the deity of Christ. They're denying all these things. But they're turning grace into a license for lewdness. So you have both extremes. And let me tell you, both extremes are bondage. I'm going to stop right here, okay? Got halfway through. Bondage. It was for freedom, he's going to tell us in chapter 5, that he set us free. Freedom from the law, freedom from legalism, and freedom from being dominated by sin. Free to be like Jesus, all of us. And that's what it means. And Paul's going to fight for that. He's going to speak the truth in love, but he's not going to cut any corners, and we need to hear it. We need to hear it because there is no other way. There is no other life. There is no other truth. There is no other gospel. There is no other freedom. You'll never find it anywhere else unless you find it in Jesus, whose truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you.